Amen. If you're like most people, you've probably said multiple times in your life, or at least you've thought to yourself, if I only had blank, life would be great. Now, what is that something? Think for a moment. What are some examples of maybe something you've said, or maybe you're better than the rest of us, and so it's just something you've heard other people say. But what is that something that you thought, you know, if I just had this, life would be complete? Any examples? Bills paid, yeah. Sleep, if I only had sleep, absolutely, yeah. Anybody else? Just a little more. I don't have to be rich, just a little more money. Just a little more. That dinosaurs are still alive. Okay, I hadn't thought of that one, but yeah, maybe. Okay. I don't know that everyone would agree with you on that, but anybody else? Yeah, sure, Maverick. That Transformers were real, okay. That you could afford anything you needed for your family. Yep, Barrett? Okay, football, before you're in fifth, sixth, and seventh grade, you're ready to play now. There's probably lots of things, right? And now think for a moment, and maybe you didn't yell it out, but you were thinking of something, or maybe you were thinking of multiple things, but how many times did you get that something that you thought you needed for life to be complete, and you got it, and it wasn't as complete as you thought it would be? Right? I mean, I think even with good things and right things, that has always been the case for me. Every single time, without exception, when I thought, you know, once I have this, life will be better. Life will be good. But every time, it's not. It's not. And I really believe that's because we are not created to find our ultimate satisfaction and fulfillment outside of our Creator. And so when we think that something else is going to fulfill us, rather than our Creator Himself, we're going to be disappointed. Now, sure, there are good things by God's grace that satisfy us. But if we find our identity in those things, we're going to be disappointed because those things are temporary things. All the things that we just said, they're not eternal like God is, right? The bills that we need to be paid, the things that we can have, the things that we want, the things that we long for, they're typically things that are temporary, but God is eternal, and He's created us to find our identity and our hope and our satisfaction in Him. And if we don't, we're going to be disappointed. And so we need to look to Him. And that was true for the people of Israel. When Isaiah wrote what we're about to read in Isaiah chapter 40, the people of Israel had been hurting. They were in exile. And the prophet Isaiah wrote these words. And we're going to begin in chapter 40, verse 1. And this is going to be kind of the theme passage over our next 4 weeks as we go through this series of comfort and joy. And we talk about the tidings of comfort and joy that we need to have in the Lord. Well, this is going to kind of set the tone for us because we're going to see these Israelites or these Jewish people that were in exile, they needed to look to the Lord. They might have thought that if I just have this, this, and this, it'll all be complete, but they needed to look to the Lord. So this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of servitude is over, her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up, and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Father God, please help us to hear your word today, not just with our ears and our eyes, but with our hearts, that we would desire to respond to your word in faith and obedience and repentance, and Father, to experience the comfort and joy that only come in you through your Son, Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. So this is supposed to be a season, of course, when we think of the Advent season. It's supposed to be a season of comfort and joy, but we often look to the wrong places for comfort and joy that we all desire. Because no one would say, no, I don't want my life to be comfortable. I don't want any joy. We all want comfort and joy. But yet, we often look, just like we were just talking about, we look to those temporary things oftentimes for comfort and joy, and they just don't give us that. It comes from what God has done for us in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is our source of comfort and joy. And even though we know that, deep down, if we follow Christ, we know that, and yet we're tempted, aren't we, to look to other things. And so today I want you to consider comfort and joy in the Lord, this kind of this, if you will, this theme passage or this theme sermon for this series of that we're going to find the comfort and joy that's in the Lord. And everything we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, it comes from Him. And it's not just temporary things that come from Him. It's something that means something eternally for us and that has an impact beyond this life. And so I don't know if you ever pay attention to the Christmas music that plays. Some of you might say, you know what, I'm not listening to Christmas music until December 24th, whereas others of you started listening to it like I did, you know, 2 weeks before Thanksgiving, whenever they started playing it on the radio, or maybe even playing it on your playlist on your phone. But if you listen to it on secular radio stations or you listen to it in stores, you know, there's a lot of bad songs that they play, and that might be why some of you don't want to listen to it. Some of it's just terrible. But sometimes they play great songs, including like some of the songs that we sang this morning and that we'll continue to sing over the next few weeks. Even songs like that have a biblical message, like God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen that we just sang. You know, ironically, as the stores or the radio stations will try to convince you to find your comfort and joy in something that you can purchase or in something that you can earn, they're trying to get that message to you. And then at the same time, they're playing a song that says, God, rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us from all Satan's power. When you were gone astray, O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Think about that for a minute. It's in the Lord. And so my purpose today in this message is that you'll seek the Lord for comfort and joy. Don't look to all those temporary things, not the gifts, not the money, not that new job or better relationships or whatever else is in your mind right now, whatever else you're thinking, if I have this, I'll have that comfort and joy. No, those can be good things. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you shouldn't pursue those things. But even they, if they're good, even they are from the Lord. And so we need to find our identity and our hope in Him. Seek Him. Find your identity in Him. Your comfort and your joy have to come from Him, or it's not going to last. Now, think about the children that we do this ministry to, or just started last week with these Congolese children, and some of them are refugees. And we got to meet a couple. Rhett and Fritz and I were working with the third, fourth, and fifth graders last Sunday. And there was a couple kids that had only been there for 2 weeks. 2 weeks in America. They didn't speak English yet. And I just think to myself, the things that I look for comfort and joy, can I imagine being in their situation, what they came from as refugee children and came to America? And maybe they were just thinking, well, if I can just get to America, I'll have comfort and joy. And surely they're in a much better situation now than they were. Praise God for the blessing our country is. But at the same time, if it's America they're looking for comfort and joy, they're going to be disappointed. Because eventually we'll let them down too. And so we have to look to the Lord. And so from this theme passage for this series, I want you to think about three reasons that real comfort and joy are in the Lord. Temporary means of comfort and joy are only that. They are temporary. God and His promises are eternal. They're perfect. So comfort and joy in Him last. It's real comfort and joy because, first of all, we see it at the beginning of the passage here. The reason God alone can give this comfort and joy is because God alone forgives in the way that we need forgiveness. Simple truth and yet so incredibly important. Sure, others can forgive, and we need to pursue the forgiveness of others oftentimes in our lives, but no forgiveness is more important, not even close, than the forgiveness we need from the Lord. The Israelites understood that. We deserve judgment resulting in discomfort. You want to talk about comfort? We deserve the judgment that causes so much more than discomfort. It causes misery because of our sin, right? But God is a God who forgives everyone who turns to Him. And what a reason for comfort and joy. I mean, do you ever think about that? I know that until I was studying this week, I didn't think about the fact that, man, is there a better reason for comfort and joy than the fact that I am forgiven in Christ? No, because I don't deserve any comfort. I don't deserve any joy. And yet I can have it in a way that lasts because of the cross of Christ. So yes, there is certainly justice. There is certainly judgment for sin. So don't be deceived into thinking that, well, if I just, you know, try hard enough, I can have comfort. There is justice and judgment. The Jews understood this. It's why they were exiled. It's why there's 39 chapters on their exile and the misery and the judgment and the justice. They received double for their sins, it says, as they were warned and as it was promised. But this means that God was declaring right here in chapter 40, okay, it's enough. Don't miss the final and ultimate application, though, that applies to us here. You see, judgment for sin is either on you for all of eternity if you don't turn to Christ, or it's on Christ. It's covered by the blood of Christ if you do turn to him. There's no other option. It's that. Judgment is either on you for eternity if you don't follow Jesus, or it's on him if you put your faith in the cross of Christ. There are no other options. So 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9 says that if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Jews exiled to Babylon before Isaiah wrote this, they needed to hear those first two verses in chapter 40. They needed to hear these verses because they were likely tempted to think that God had forsaken them because of their many sins. And isn't it amazing? I mean, think about what they had done and the judgment they had received, and then we see this message of comfort. Comfort, my people. Comfort. I love the way Pastor Andy Davis in North Carolina explained this. He said, what a poignant moment in this glorious book. For the 39 chapters, Isaiah has exposed the wicked corruptions of Israel and Judah. Now, at last, Judah is assured that full atonement is provided for all her sins. For Christians who stand much further along in the unfolding story of redemptive history, we know that this atonement can only have been provided by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. God forgives, and he does it through Christ. There's nothing we need more than his forgiveness. His forgiveness changes us forever. That's where we get comfort and joy. You know, many of you have heard the story of Corrie Ten Boom, a survivor of concentration camps during the Holocaust. And she dedicated her life to traveling and teaching about forgiveness after she lived through that experience. She told stories of losing her family members in the war and how she had to release the bitterness and anger towards those who had harmed her, who had caused her to go through this great pain and suffering. She's quoted as saying things like, there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And she said that God will give us more than enough love to be able to forgive our enemies. Now, later in life, Corrie met one of the concentration camp guards when he attended one of her meetings. And after initially struggling, which you can imagine, you know, you survived through a concentration camp, some of your family was killed in this war. You can imagine how difficult it would have been, but after she struggled initially, she graciously forgave and she embraced and she wept with this man. And she said, I forgive you, brother, with all my heart. They cried together. For a long moment, they grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. They grasped each other's hands. And this is what she said later on about that experience. She said, I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then, but even so, I realized it was not my love. I had tried to have that love, and I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine that kind of love and forgiveness? That's about all we can do is imagine it, right? None of us have been through a concentration camp. Now consider the fact that what you and I did to Jesus is far worse than what that guard did to Corrie Ten Boom. Far worse. What you and I did to Jesus is far worse than anything anyone has ever done to us, without exception. And yet he will forgive you if you simply turn to him. Talk about a reason for comfort and joy. We put him on the cross. Our sins put him there. And yet when we turn to him without any expectations of anything other than faith and repentance, he forgives us. Comfort and joy are in the Lord because he forgives. Secondly, God makes things right. He makes things right. He, as we see here in these verses in Isaiah 40, he raises up people to prepare the way. He gives us his word to follow. He fixes the problems that are brought about by sin and brokenness. He fixes it. And he brings glory to his name. God makes things right. He does these things in verses 4 and 5 through the advancement of the gospel. Think about this. You know, there's this imagery that Isaiah's painting for us here, these mountains and hills being leveled. And I mean, what's he talking about there? He's talking about self-righteousness being revealed and being destroyed. He's talking about sinful pride being repented of and humility and surrender. He's talking about hope for wretched sinners like you and me with salvation that comes in Christ. And so he's drawing this picture of things that don't seem good. They seem all out of place, and he's making it right. He's making it straight. He's making the path for us to have eternal life. He's fixing the problems that are brought about by our sin. God does this work in the hearts and lives of everyone who turns to him. He makes things right like only he can. And praise the Lord, because as is declared later in this chapter, in verse 11, he protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. But please see, as you look at that verse, please see that this is only for those who know the shepherd. It's only for those who are a sheep. This is pointing to Jesus, and he alone can do this for you. He alone can make things right for you. He alone brings comfort and joy. Kids, anybody remember that movie? What's that movie where there are citizens of a place called Whoville marching and singing a song? Anybody, what's that movie? Yell it out. What is it? Huh? What was your guess, Barrett? It's the Grinch. What was your guess, Barrett? I'll make fun of you right now. Okay, it was the Grinch, right? So the Grinch. Now, at least in the 2018 animated classic of the Grinch, what was the song they were singing? Anybody remember when the Grinch is walking through town and they were singing a song and it horrified him? It terrified the Grinch. Isabella, what was it? No, not quite. Maverick, you remember? That's right. Yep. God rest ye, merry gentlemen. Very good, Maverick. We sang it a minute ago. It was God rest ye, merry gentlemen. So remember, he was walking through and he was getting terrified because it scared him because he was the Grinch. Now think about that for a second, though. That secular film, that film has nothing to do with Jesus. They are not preaching the gospel in that film. That film, it mentions Christmas, but it's not about Jesus like it should be. No, that film has nothing to do with Jesus, and yet they were singing, God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us from all Satan's power. Though we have gone astray. Tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. That's basically the theme of Isaiah chapter 40. The proclamation of the glory of God for the salvation of dying sinners. That's what Isaiah 40 is about. After these 39 chapters of justice and judgment that we all deserve and that the Israelites deserved, people of Judah deserved, tidings of comfort and joy to the glory of God through Christ our Savior. You see, the reality is that God can hit a home run with a crooked stick. He did it in that moment in that movie because the message of the gospel is in that song. He does it through you and me all the time. Though we're sinners, he allows us to be a part of his redemptive plan in the lives of others. He makes things right, and so we find comfort and joy in him. I mean, look at Proverbs 21, verse 1. A king's heart is like streams of water in the Lord's hand. He directs it wherever he chooses. This is true of movie producers and writers. This is true of you and me. He does what he wants. And we don't see the big plan like he does. We don't see the big picture like he does. And so we wonder why sometimes he does this and sometimes he doesn't. Someday we'll understand. But comfort and joy are in the Lord because he forgives and he makes things right. Thirdly, God keeps his promises. Comfort and joy because God keeps his promises. Jesus is the yes to all of God's promises. 2 Corinthians 1 makes this clear. Jesus is the yes to all of God's promises. History testifies to this. God keeps his promises. John the Baptist came and he fulfilled verse 3, and we'll talk more about this in a few weeks when we talk about the comfort and joy that come with proclamation, the proclamation of the gospel. And so we'll look at the story of that beginning part of John the Baptist's declaration. But this verse is repeated in all four gospel accounts. Right here, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it's repeated in all four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, with John the Baptist preparing the way, and it's testimony to the fact that this was repeated in all four gospel accounts showing what this was about. It's testimony to the fact that God had the cross of Christ in mind when this was written hundreds of years before Christ came, because God keeps his promises and he knows what he's doing. Jesus came for our salvation. And God said it was going to happen, and it happened just as God said it would, because God keeps his promises. And then, again, look at verses 4 and 5 again. We have another promise that is realized in and through Jesus. When you think about these verses, not only is it a declaration that God makes things right, but this is the reality that God keeps his promises. He came, Jesus came, he died, he rose again. God keeps his promises. Just like this morning's lesson in the Gospel Project during family groups declared, I love it. I don't see these lessons really before the week before. So when I'm planning a sermon series, I don't look ahead like, what's the God? We didn't even have these books until a few weeks ago. I don't look ahead and say, well, let's see, how can the Gospel Project fit into my message? But I love this morning that the three points were that Jesus, the Messiah, the risen Messiah, brings peace, he overcomes doubts, and he fulfills Scripture, like what we just read. And so they made this so clear. God always keeps his promises, and he does it through Christ. Jesus, the risen Messiah, fulfills Scripture like Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, verse 5, verse 11, verse 31. That first five, though, look back at verse 5 again. It's the perfect example. It's the heart of the gospel. The glory of the Lord will appear and all humanity together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I wonder what that's talking about. We just sang about it. We see it in the Christmas story. We see it with the coming of the Messiah. We see it with his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead. This is the heart of the gospel. It's the death and the resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. The world is a sad and lonely and broken and messed up place because of our sin. We have no hope without a Savior. None. But praise God for sending his Son in him, in Christ. We have this lasting promise of guarantee at the end of this chapter, the end of chapter Isaiah chapter 40. It says, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And so, sing it with me. God rest ye merry gentlemen.
Off so you guys would enjoy that more. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will seek the Lord for comfort and joy. The tidings of comfort and joy, they're from him. They're from him. Are you seeking and trusting him, or are you looking elsewhere? Are you looking to those temporary things, or are you really looking to the Lord? What needs to change in your life so that you'll truly find your identity and satisfaction in the Lord? What do you need to say? You know what? I'm putting too much hope in that. Advent is a great time for us to really, you know, think about this time of year. It's a busy time, isn't it? And that's why I think maybe perhaps more than any time of the year, this is a good time for us to slow down. To slow down and delight ourselves in Christ. See, the world around us is busy. The world around us is prioritizing everything else. Things that are far from sufficient for our needs. But please realize, if you hear one thing today, understand the truth of the gospel, the fact that God's design alone is the perfect plan for our lives. His purpose for us is what's going to satisfy us. Not all the gifts underneath the tree, not all the money that we can get all that we want, not even better relationships or a better job, or not all of those things that are, again, can be good things. But if we find our hope in those things, if our purpose is in those things, we will be disappointed. God's plan alone is perfect. And we know the reality, the problem is that we all sin and fall short of the perfect plan of God, and that leads to brokenness. And think about brokenness for a second. Brokenness is looking for comfort and joy in all the wrong places. That's what brokenness is. It's looking everywhere but to Christ for our comfort and joy. And most importantly, then, what does that lead to? It leads to a broken relationship with God, which means we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is broken by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel. The good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. He died because of our brokenness. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He won the victory over sin and death forever when he rose again. And so now the good news is that if you simply repent of your sins and believe in Jesus alone for forgiveness and salvation, he'll give you a new life. He'll change you. He'll make you right with God. We're still broken, right? Even when we put our faith in Jesus, we're not there yet. We're still broken, and yet we're being changed day by day. Through the work of his Holy Spirit in our lives, we are being made new. We are being changed. And so then we begin to recover and pursue that perfect plan and purpose that God has for us. That's when we begin to say, you know what? I'm going to look to him for my comfort and joy. I'm going to find my hope and satisfaction in him. He's going to be the one who's going to fulfill me. I'm not going to look to all those temporary things. I'm going to look to him, and I will be satisfied. Even though there's ups and downs because we're still broken, and yet we see less and less of that brokenness as we draw closer and closer to him and his plan for our lives. So how can you live this out in your daily life? Who are you praying for right now that you're saying, you know what? I used to be there. That was me before Jesus changed me. How can I pray for that person? How can I share the truth with that person? How can I share about this comfort and joy that I didn't used to have because I wasn't in Christ? But now that I'm in Christ, when my heart and mind are in the right place, because I still have those moments, right, where the comfort and joy isn't where it should be, but then when I fix my eyes on Jesus, I have that comfort and joy. How can I share that with this person? Who are you helping to follow Jesus and find their comfort and joy in him? And who's helping you? Who's holding you accountable? You have those relationships in your life. And if not, don't delay that. What's keeping you from having those types of relationships so that you're walking with Christ and finding your comfort and joy in him? Father God, we pray for your help this morning, that we really would find our comfort and joy in what you've done for us through Christ. Thank you for sending him to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that he rose again to defeat sin and death for all of eternity so that everyone who calls upon his name will be saved. Thank you, Father, because we know that we can't make ourselves right with you. We can't fix our problems. We cannot manufacture comfort and joy that will last in any way that is beneficial for us. And so, Father, we pray for your help to really surrender our all to you, to really trust in what Christ has done, and to continually look to you for comfort and joy. I pray especially this morning for those who are here who haven't yet said yes to you, who haven't yet surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, who haven't yet turned from sin and said, please, God, take over my life. Please, God, right now, give them that desire to call on your name. Give them that desire to turn to you for forgiveness and salvation. Father, help us to be a church that is filled with comfort and joy, not just as we gather together. It's easy to sing here and to have that joy, and yet when we go our separate ways, when we go to our jobs, when we go to our schools, when we go to our homes, when we go to be around other people, and maybe there's those situations that are difficult or frustrating or overwhelming, Father, help us to still look to you for comfort and joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.